The scriptures this morning are from both Old and New Testaments. I'm going to be reading from Isaiah 9 and then later from the Gospel of John. Hear this from Isaiah 9, verses 2, 6, and 7. What I read will be different from what you see on the screen. I'm reading from the RSV. Why are there so many different translations of the Bible?
Because we're all different. We
like
a different view.
Yes, that's partly that. But well put, Gina. But there are other reasons. One is when the King James was translated back in the 1600s. We have done some biblical research since then. We've had archaeologists uncover things that weren't known then. And so all of these discoveries allow us to add and bring new meanings, because it was perhaps hidden in the Dead Sea Scrolls, some things that weren't known at the time of the King James. Another reason for the different Bibles, and this is somewhat unfortunate, it's political. King James was authorized by King James, and he meant it to be both a religious, but also it was a political document. Here then from Isaiah 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah has been called the evangelical prophet. I'm going to read John to you later on. It's been called the evangelical prophet because nowhere other than Isaiah do we have such a full picture of the Messiah to come. He presents the Messiah to those people back in the 6th century B.C. in a way that is strikingly accurate to the person of Christ Jesus. Isaiah himself was from a well-to-do family. He was what you would call connected. He was friends with all of the royalty, and he could have done anything. He could have been wealthy beyond imagination. He could have represented his kingdom in its courts. And yet, he decided to follow God's leading. And in the following of God's leading, he got in a lot of trouble. He called out his people for their idolatry, for their ungodliness. He called them to repentance. And for his trouble, he was martyred by the evil king Manasseh. That was around in the 7th century B.C. But Isaiah talked about a future time of peace when swords would be hammered into plowshares, when spears would be beaten into pruning hooks. And he was murdered by the king for his preaching. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? On the second Sunday in Advent, the clarion call is peace. Alas, the future peace that Isaiah pointed us toward, it has not yet come to pass, has it? We are still at war in Afghanistan, our longest running war after almost two decades. And this statistic really surprised me. In our nation's history, we have been at war on average every 17 years. Wow. Hear these words. These words are from the Supreme Allied Commander of World War II. Every gun that is made, every warship launched, every rocket fired signifies, in the final sense, a theft from those who hunger and are not fed, from those who are cold and are not clothed. The world in arms is not spending money alone. It is spending the sweat of its laborers, the genius of its scientists, the hopes of its children. The cost of one modern heavy bomber is this: a modern brick school in more than 30 cities. It is two electric power plants, each serving a town of 60,000 population. It is two fine, fully equipped hospitals. It is some 50 miles of concrete pavement. We pay for a single fighter with a 500,000 bushels of wheat. We pay for a single destroyer with new homes that could have housed more than 8,000 people. This is not a way of life at all. In any true sense. Under the cloud of threatening war, it is humanity hanging from a cross of iron. Those were some of President General Dwight Eisenhower's last words in office. Wars and rumors of wars is still the reality. And if you read world history, if you're in a world history class and you want to pass the class, or at least it was when I was in, all you had to do was memorize the wars and who won them and who was the commander and who was the loser. If you knew that, you would probably pass the final exam. That's what the history class is taught. The story of conquest. Our young men and women are still sent off to faraway places to do battle with the young women and men of other nations, our enemies. And against this backdrop, people of faith, all faiths, gather like this and pray for a time of shalom, when nations shall not take up sword, or more accurately, shall not take up ballistic missile against other nations. Here's an editorial comment on my part. If we could or would take up the battle against poverty or disease or climate change or illiteracy or any number of good causes, if we would take that battle up with the same energy and use of resources that we use to battle each other on the field of war, well, Ike was right. The question is, what must change in human hearts for that to happen? First of all, what must change is our notion of we versus them. Whoever we are and whoever them is. Well, that's decidedly bad grammar. Not in West Texas either. Peanut said, not in Louisiana. Not in Lubbock either, Peanut. I believe we are, and this is not a political statement, this is an observation of the world. I believe that we are entering a time of increased tribalism rather than decreased tribalism, if that's possible. You know, our own political situation, there's enough blame to go on both sides, and both sides talk right past the other, do they not? How did Jesus tell his disciples that other people would know them? By the size of their temples and synagogues? By the strength of their religious arguments? By their being connected to the right sort of people? Nah, you had it right the first time. We would be known for the love we show the world. Our priorities, where we put our resources, must change. And in order for that to happen, that is also going to necessitate a change of heart. And that's a slow process. I'm happy to report my heart is slowly changing toward other drivers. You know, this is where I come do penance for my, as Mary Louise calls it, over-aggressive driving tendencies. But this morning, there was this red, fast-looking sports car in front of us in a 50-mile zone going 25 miles an hour. How can that be? And this sounds prejudiced on my part. But I pulled up with, and did I honk? Did I tailgate him? Did I do anything aggressive? No. But when we finally got to a four-lane road and I pulled around him, and I was going to give him a sweet smile look. And he was driving a 370Z with tires that wide and painted bright red. And he was at least 10 years older than me. Where did he get the money, number one? And what is he doing with that car, number two? He had his middle-aged crazies 40 years too late. Where was I? It's. Yeah. But it is going to necessitate a change of heart, and my heart is slowly coming around, not like the Grinch's that grew three sizes that day. But slowly, and hopefully yours is too. You probably weren't in as aggressive a place as I occupied. But my hope is that that will happen. True peace on earth cannot happen when so many folks worldwide are living adversarial and in tribalism. But also, true peace on earth cannot happen when so many folks worldwide live in abject poverty and desperate conditions. Jesus realized how hard it would be for that to change. Remember that puzzling passage when he told his followers, "The poor you will always have with you." He knew how hard that would be. The notion of peace must be internalized within every human heart. Question, how much of our lives are just spent in needless turmoil and internal conflict? Way, way too much. Hear this passage in John. Reading from John 14, the 25th and following. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit from the Father, will send, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. That's when peace will come. You know, every world religion has within its, I don't want to call it doctrine, within its way of life, something akin to the golden rule. When every world religion begins to understand that and practice that and live that, our rabid aggressive tribalism will change. The notion of peace must be internalized. The passage in John makes the claim that true peace comes by the acceptance of God's love and claim on our lives. How dare you not love yourself? How dare you not love other people because you love yourself, because God loves you? And when you don't, that is a direct disobeying of God's law of love. The contraptions and connivances of the world cannot bring peace. During this season when we are, okay, this is another of my faults, when we are tempted to buy more and move faster, I love Christmas shopping. Let's take a moment to ponder. And the question is this: what can I do to make my own life more peaceful and Christ-like? And then the question becomes, what can I do to pass that peace along to others? Amen.